I do want to, by way of introduction to the preaching service today, say Happy Father's Day, as Brother Chuck has already said. We as natural fathers should imitate our Heavenly Father the best way that we know how, in the way that we deal with our wives and our children. That is a whole nother sermon in itself, but it's not what I have on my mind this morning. The Bible gives us all of the information that we need to treat our wives as we ought to, and to raise and train and bring up our children in the way that we ought to. And shame on us when we don't do it God's way, or meet up to God's standard.
Amen.
I'm guilty. As a fair a job as I think I've done, I've failed so many times. But I want to talk about the King this morning. And in effect, every sermon ought to include something about the King. Because He is the King. He never has stepped off of that throne. He has stood from sitting on the throne, but He's never stepped off of His throne of authority.
Yeah.
Now, there are many things that we need to realize about a king that we as Americans don't understand. We have never been under the supreme civil authority of a king. We have always kind of had the power as the people to, in our representative republic, our democratic republic, what we have is we elect people to their office by our votes. And the vote is put to all the citizens of the United States. They're free to do that. Now, that's our system of government. But it has nothing to do with kingship. We don't know what it's like to be under a king, civilly. And I really wonder if we really realize what it's like to be under God as King, as our King. Because we've grown up in our natural lives having the power, really, of the vote, we don't understand what it's like to not have that power. But our early settlers did, didn't they? They knew what it was like to be under a king. Some kings were good kings. Some kings were bad kings. I'm going to quote a line from a movie called The Patriot. When those settlers were still under King George, and they were debating as to whether they were going to start the revolution against the king, who was a tyrannical king in their minds. They were there in the courthouse and they were debating it. Some wanted to start the revolution and some didn't. And one that didn't, the main character of the movie, said, "Why should I trade one tyrant 3,000 miles away for 3,000 tyrants 1 mile away?" Now, he was talking about a tyrant that was a long way away. One tyrant. Apparently, King George was a bad king in his estimation and all their estimations. That's why we have our freedom today. But I want us to realize that a king has supreme authority over his kingdom. It's not do what you want to because you want to do it. That's what we grew up doing, right? We do what feels good to us, right? We do what we like, and if we don't like the way that something is, we'll what? We'll vote them out. That's what we say. Okay? And I submit to you that having that mindset that our fathers had, I'm talking about American fathers, that our American fathers, the American ideals, what we have done because we've been marinating in that mindset for so long, we have voted God out. We voted God out in doing the things that we want to do. Y'all see that? God said, "Don't kill." We just vote them out. Do it anyway. We say, God said, "Don't steal." We said, "Well, we want to steal, so we're going to vote God out. And we're going to steal. Don't lie." We don't like that. We like to lie some, don't we? So we're going to vote God out and do it our way. That's how we think, isn't it? We don't really realize that God is supreme. He's sovereign. Not only is He sovereign, that means He has all power and all authority. God knows everything, too. He's omniscient. That means He sees everything. He knows what we do. Don't want to get off on all that too much, but let's understand that God, that a king reigns supreme in His kingdom. Right? Now, I want to read some. I wish I could read the whole thing. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read a good portion of it. I want to read this. Psalm 89. Verse 18. "For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him or vanquish him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. You know, he's talking about Christ. Y'all know that, right? He's talking about Christ. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. You talk about a horn being a strength. That's what a unicorn is. I would suspect that would mean a rhinoceros. How strong is the horn of a rhinoceros? Strong. It's not that mythical horse with a horn that people think unicorn. That's not what a unicorn is. All right? The Bible's, when it says unicorn, it's probably talking about a rhinoceros. Now, who's going to stop a rhinoceros's horn? Just so, that was a little rabbit I wanted to chase and clarify for a second. His horns be exalted. In my name, it says, shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father. Did Christ do that? My God. Did he do that? Yes, he cried that. And the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Amen. That's talking about me and you.
That's right.
And his throne as the days of heaven. When is his throne going to stop? When is his throne going to start? You know? When he said, I will make his days or his throne as the days of heaven. Boy, I say, tell you what, that's forevermore, isn't it? If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. That don't sound good, does it? I want you to know, church, that there is a king on the throne in heaven. And he has subjects that are in his kingdom that he rules and has authority over, i.e., me and you. Now, if we forget his laws, if we break his commandments and his statutes, he says, if we forsake his law and don't walk in his judgments, then guess what? There's punishment coming. Rest assured that we, as children of God, will not get out from under the chastising rod of the king when we don't commit our lives and follow his commandments. That's going to happen. Bible says that, and we might get to it later, that everything that we do receives a just recompense of reward. Now, that sounds bad, don't it? That when I do something wrong, that I'm going to suffer for it. And I want us to think about this in a second. If we continue to follow not in the judgments of God and in the paths and ways of the king, what's going to happen? We're going to receive that chastising rod. But the question then becomes, is he still going to be your king? Are you still going to be subject to him or his subject? He says, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. That is shouting ground for the suffering man or woman or child under the chastising rod of the king. It's just like my father used to do when he would whoop me. He would say, before he did it, son, I love you. And he'd whoop me. And after he whooped me, he said, son, I love you. And I said under my breath, it sure didn't feel like you loved me when I got them whoopings. Oh, but I thank God for every one that he gave me. Except for one. He whooped me without a cause because he made a mistake. But friends, I'm going to tell you what. God don't whoop us without a cause. He doesn't correct us without a cause because he knows everything. He don't make mistakes. My daddy thought I did something I didn't do. And he whooped me for it. God don't do that. If you're falling under the chastising rod of God, believe me, he loves you, first of all. And second of all, there's a reason why. And the reason why is to correct you, to bring you back onto his statutes and his judgments. Now, I don't really want to talk about chastisements and judgments, but I want to talk about the king. He said, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break. Do you know that God is a covenant God? When God says something, he means it. And when God says something, he will bring it to pass. Nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. God don't change. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Boy, there's a lot in that, isn't it? And it won't do for me to go into all of it. But I want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 66 real quick. And I'm going to be skipping around a little bit. You can follow me if you want to. Thus saith the Lord, this is 66, and Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build to me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Amen. Isn't that right? He says that, basically he says, he told David, and this goes back to 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. He says, when David had been a man of war, and he come to the place where he says, poor old God ain't got a house to live in. I'm going to build him a house. I'm going to build a temple, build a place for God to dwell in, for the Ark of Covenant to be, so that he can have a permanent resting place. And do you know what God told him? He says, David, not only are you not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you one. That's a promise. And you know, he's talking about the house of God. He's talking about Jesus Christ and his lineage He's talking about his providing for David a place to dwell, not for David to provide a place for God to dwell. Oh boy, I tell you, that's great stuff, isn't it? That's great stuff. And then he made a covenant with David. It's called the Sure Mercies of David, in a nutshell. But the covenant that he made with David, David said, he that ruleth must rule in the fear of God. He said, and although my house, hadn't been so, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. David said, I ain't done it right. I haven't been the king that I ought to have been. He says, oh, but he promised me that there is going to be a king that's going to do it right. It is ordered in all things, and it's sure. Well, I tell you, the prophecies of Christ as the king are many. I couldn't even begin to put them all down. I mean, I could begin, but I don't know that I could exhaust the script, how many times the scriptures talk about Christ as being the king. Now, his throne is in heaven and his footstool is on the earth. Is the earth. It's not on the earth, it is the earth. The image that we have of a throne and a footstool is, Sonia bought me, it wasn't a recliner. I always wanted a recliner that I liked. But we bought a, she said, no, I don't want you to have a recliner, I want you to have a chair. And it was a big old chair. I liked the chair. It was big and cushiony and all that, and it really kind of looked like a king's chair. And it was leather, and I loved that chair. And she bought an ottoman or a footstool for me. And I would sit down in that chair and I would prop my feet up on that thing. But you know what? That's not necessarily what the footstool is. It is a place where I rest my feet. But when the Bible talks about a footstool, it's really talking about an enemy that has been conquered. And the picture is of when you got in a fight, you got in a fight, what'd you do? You beat them down on the ground, and what'd you do? You stood over them. Like, I'm higher than you. I'm in control. I have more authority than you. I have vanquished you. I have proven to you that I am stronger than you. And back in those old days, they would put their feet on their neck to demonstrate the fact that they had their life in their control and under their authority. And you could just see, I could just see two men in a sword fight and then one knocking him down and not really definitely maybe wanting to kill him yet. And he goes up and he puts his foot right there and says, I have vanquished you. So here we see the picture of a conquering king, right? A king that is conqueror. That means all powerful. A sovereign king. A king that has vanquished his enemies, right? He says, we're told, he says, those people that are in that position under his feet, we are the ones that are powerless. We are the ones that are in a position of weakness and submission at that point, aren't we? Now, We're told to worship at His footstool. Worship. Worship at His footstool. Psalm, you don't have to turn over there. Psalm 99 and 5 says, "Exalt ye the Lord, our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." You know, the picture is in the Bible that it talks about God being higher than what? Than the heavens. And when it talks about the earth, it talks about the low place, right? When it talks about Zion, it always talks about the city set upon a hill, right? When it talks about valleys, it talks about the shadow of what? Death. When you're going to, he says that many times in the position of prayer, in the Bibles, where does He tell you to look? He tells us to look where? To look up. Look up into the heavens. Gaze into the face of God. Because we're in a position of submission and powerlessness, and He's in the position of authority and priest and kingship. He's the royal one. And we're supposed to be looking up at Him, and when we're at His footstool, we put our necks, as it were, under His feet, realizing His authority. That's the only way that you can worship the King is to be at His footstool. You can't worship the King sitting right next to Him. You can't worship the King standing in His presence. You can worship the King when you bow before Him and worship at His footstool. That's when you worship the King. I tell you what, sometimes I think we want to stand in His presence, don't we? We want to stand before Him and as almost, you know, you get this picture of these shows of kings, and when they come up to in the presence of a king, how many of them ever stand? They all bow before the king's presence, don't they? And what did the king, when they came there for a good thing, not just to be judged by the king, but to be honored by the king, what did they still do? They knelt before His throne, didn't they? Whenever the king would knight one with a sword or whatever, they would bow and they would kneel before His throne. That's what we ought to be doing, isn't it? Not just to crawl up to Him and say, "God, be merciful," but when He's giving us knighthood, so to speak, or for example, like to allude to the picture shows that we have, for a good thing, to be anointed of God, we ought to be kneeling at His throne. I tell you what, the Bible gives us a warning, though, because we're humans, back in James, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I do want to mention it briefly, yet forcefully. Y'all heard that, didn't you? Forcefully. James chapter 2. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the good clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts, or judges from evil thoughts, or having evil thoughts as your driver of judgment? Do y'all see that? How God is the King, and all of us are supposed to be at His footstool. It's a recurring Bible theme. It's a recurring theme throughout the Scriptures. Jesus taught about the unjust steward, didn't he? What did the unjust steward do? He went and begged mercy at the King's footstool and said, I will repay everything. And the king says, I'm forgiving you of your unjustness in your stewardship. I've forgiven you of that debt. And you know what he did? He went out to the creditors that owed him money. Right? And what did he do? He beat them and he put them in prison. And the king heard about it and he said, I forgave you of stuff. What gives you the right to go back and not be forgiving to other people? That man tried to put his creditors under his footstool so that he could raise himself up higher than the others. See, all this stuff has practical applications to it daily in our daily lives, doesn't it? James says, don't you be having a footstool. And if you do got one, don't try to make people worship at your footstool. Because we all ought to be at the footstool of the King. I tell you what. This concept was used to declare the kingship of Christ. The concept of the king and the footstool, right? In Acts chapter 2. Many times. There are so many places, like I told you. I just want to bring out a few. Acts chapter 2. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. David was a man after own God's heart. God anointed him to be king over Israel. After the ones that, you know, the people wanted to be a king, which was wrong. In God's estimation, he said, but give them what they want. So they wanted Saul, a man head and shoulders above everybody else. And God anointed him to be king. He did. But God changed that. He put his man in there. First of all, they had their man, natural man. And God put got his choosing in there. But David still didn't do it right. In righteousness, always. But they held David to be very high in estimation, right? They esteemed him very highly as king of Israel. Ever since David, they never had another one that was as good as David, right? So they looked at to David as being the example, right? Peter says, David's dead. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's going to be in succession to the throne of David. Is that a literal throne of the kingship of the nation of Israel on this earth? Oh, it's much higher than that. What did he say about he's going to set him higher than over the kings of the earth, right? We're not talking about a natural kingship here. He's seeing this, therefore, spake of the resurrection of Christ. What does that have to do with anything? The resurrection and the kingship of Christ. Peter is using that as the declaration and the coronation of Jesus Christ as king of his kingdom, is the resurrection. He says that he's king. He set him on this kingly throne, and the resurrection declared that he was the king. Now, he says, he's seen this before, speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, who hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I tell you what, he ascended him much higher than the throne of David, didn't he? He ascended onto his throne in the heavens, and that's where he is, and his earth is his footstool, right? And he says that as we're living on the footstool, he says, you reign there until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, you see that? See what he did there? He says, you're going to reign until you snap their necks. That's a pretty vivid picture, isn't it? Hallelujah. Jesus just didn't wound Satan, did he? He didn't just hurt him a little bit, did he? He totally and thoroughly vanquished him and has full authority over him. Now, boy, this is just now getting good. No, it's not. It's been good all the way through, I think. But this is good stuff when we start talking about Jesus Christ being the king. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about it. He said, but to which of the, and he talks about his kingship in Hebrews here. Chapter 1. He says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now I tell you what, that's the throne of God. That's where he sits today. We're not waiting for Christ to be king. He's already been coronated king. He's already been declared to be the king by his resurrection. Now, he says, being made so much better than the angels, and he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels did he say at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in his first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. You know what that says? There's a lot of people out there that worship angels. And I want to warn you from doing that. Don't worship angels. Angels are just ministering spirits. Worship Christ, because He's better than angels. He's higher than them. He holds a higher position of authority than angels do. Now, and of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angel spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He didn't just say forever. He said forever and ever. That means it's done and done. It's continuing and continuing. Ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. In verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He didn't say that to the angels, did he? He didn't say you're going to reign until your foes are going to be under your feet. Christ is going to reign until all the foes are going to be under His feet. Now Christ is reigning today, and He has defeated Satan, hasn't He? He has. But there's something left, isn't there? There's still some foes. There's still forces out there that are against Christ, aren't there? There's still some things that we see that are against Christ. There's still some things that yet need to be put away with, right? Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians. You know what? It's not the only resurrection chapter, but it is to me, well, I can't say the resurrection. It gives us more information about the resurrection than any other. Let's read. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end. People want to talk about the end and when the Lord comes back. Paul is going to tell us just exactly how it's going to go. Then cometh the end. When He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Even the Father, when He shall have put down, now this is Christ, putting down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign on the throne as the King. He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Does Jesus have power over death? Yes, He does. He's resurrected from the dead. He's going to make His people be resurrected from the dead with the same power that it took Him to do it. But you know what? We still die, don't we? We still die. That is not yet. Christ has His foot on the neck of death. And when God says it's enough, go get him. He's going to stomp on the neck of death, and there will be no more death. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you what, that's the last enemy. After He does that to death, there will be no more enemies. No more. They will not bother you anymore. Amen. Death certainly won't bother you anymore. We'll be in a place where there is no death. Hallelujah. I'm tired of burying my family. I'm tired of preaching funerals of people that I love. I'm tired of people losing their mamas and daddies. Tired of people losing their children. I'm tired of people that weep because of death. But friends, I got good news for you. Jesus has the power over death. And on that basis, He's the King. On every basis, He's the King. Worship at His footstool, folks. Worship. Recognize Him as the King. Kneel before His throne and worship Him. May God be praised by you and by me. For those that have a desire to come to the throne of grace and seek mercy, come. Worship at His footstool. Worship with us at His footstool. Doors of the church are open for you to do just that today. May we recognize Him as King of our lives. Every day, not just Sunday. May God bless you.